Over to you, Terry, who's just going to play a short video. Thank you, Terry.
Brown rice Jamaican starch. Very simple, very delicious, very easy. Chopped onion, peas, brown rice, chicken drumsticks, chicken stock pot, and water. So all we do, olive oil in the pan, in with the onions. So we cook the onions without any colour, just remove the water content, which removes the acidity and brings out that natural sweetness. So then we add 3 cups of rice. And for every cup of rice, it's 2 cups of water. Simple rule. So in this case, it's 1.5 litres of water. Then what we add is we add our chicken drumsticks. And this will feed a family of 6 to 8. And then we add 3 chicken stock pots. You have to take into consideration when you're seasoning the peas, the rice, the chicken. Once it comes to the boil, we cook for 25 to 30 minutes. If you use organic, it's 45 to 50 minutes. So the rice has now been cooking for approximately 30 minutes. In goes the peas, stir it round. Chicken, peas and rice. It's a proper marriage. So there we have our brown rice, Jamaican style, with the chicken drumsticks and the peas.
Thank you, Terry. Good afternoon, everyone, and thank you, Terry. God bless you. I know it pained you to play that video and to all the Jamaicans in the house. On behalf of Michael Pierre White, I'd like to apologize for that heresy. We're going to come into that in just a second. That, if you didn't know, was supposed to be brown stew, chicken, rice and peas, Jamaican style. I think at this point we're going to pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And Father God, I just pray, Lord, that the words that I speak will come from you. And Lord, that the word that goes forth will go on good soil and good ground today. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to get into the video in a second, but welcome everybody. We're studying from the book of Colossians, and Adrian last week preached a fantastic message, the writer, the gardener and the builder, and really was encouraging us to allow our faith in Christ to be deep rooted, and that the seeds that are planted, we need to allow them to germinate and take forth and take root in our lives. And then in due season, the roots will produce fruit. And we're at a stage now where Paul's gonna sound an alarm. And I want to take you to the video that we just watched. And obviously, Marco Pierre White is a 3-starred Michelin chef, just so you know. And he took it upon himself to propagate to the world. It's on YouTube, so you can see it in conjunction with Nor Cubes, that is Jamaican style rice and peas. And the shock horror on people's faces. Some people think that's a joke. Surely that can't be making star rice and peas. But I'd like for a second just to humour you for 5 minutes, and let's get slightly philosophical. In the picture there was rice, although it looked soggy and it was perhaps more looked like a risotto. And he did use peas, and perhaps culturally and more traditionally for the European palate, they don't use gongo peas or red kidney beans, that they use garden peas. So he substituted on the basis of culture and tradition. He substituted the peas there, and he didn't brown the chicken, but perhaps, using the Knorr cubes gave it a bit of flavor. And so if we wanted to get really philosophical, you could say, well, it's an adaptation of Jamaican style rice and peas. And for all of us who are saved and in the knowledge of the truth, know and understand that is a heresy. And when you strip away the gongo peas, you strip away the coconut cream, you didn't mention anything to do with coconut cream, all the rest of the spices, how you cook it, he's taken away the authenticity of the dish. And even if you're not Jamaican, but you've tasted rice and peas, it wouldn't take a genius to know that that is not what I've tasted. Whether you've tasted it at someone's house or you've tasted it, you've cooked it yourself, you know that is not it. But that is on YouTube, where thousands of people watch it. And because he's a renowned, a 3 Michelin star chef, some people might actually see that video and start to replicate that heresy. And I would like you to think about all the emotions that bubble up when you see that video. Some will be laughing, some were in shock horror. And I remember when the video came out, there was national outrage to the point where people took it upon themselves to actually create their own YouTube videos to show to the world that, no, this is how you cook authentic rice, peas and brown stew chicken. If you're going to cook it properly. And you cannot just take away the authenticity. It's worth noting as well that Michael Pierre White should have had advisors that should have advised him what the real dish tastes like. And so take all those emotions, and I want you just for a few moments to put yourself in Paul's shoes. Paul, in a situation where Paul is speaking to the Colossian church. Now, Paul did not meet this congregation. He's in prison, and he's talking to a set of people in a church that he didn't actually start. Epaphras would have most likely started the church, and he's gone into prison to talk to him about the issues he's facing. And some of the issues he's facing has actually been cultural issues, and this issue that people have taken the mix of cultures and traditions that they're in, and false doctrine is flying about. And Paul takes this very seriously because he realizes that the authenticity of the gospel is at stake. And all those emotions you saw when you saw all the, like, how can that be? Brown stew, chicken, rice and peas is exactly how Paul felt for more important issues. It's a lovely dish. Thank you to all the lovely Jamaicans that cook it. But we're talking about the authenticity of the gospel. And Paul is he's shocked. He's shocked and disappointed. And he wants to sound an alarm to the Colossian church. And some of the issues that are going about is that they had an eclectic mix of all sorts of different religions and traditions and faiths. There's polytheism, which is the worship of multiple deities. And so some they had Jews and Gentiles in their midst, and some would be worshiping the sun god and worshiping other sort of sex gods. And yet they've heard about Jesus, said, yeah, we'll include him as part of the deities, we'll also worship. You know, people that did that. There was Gnosticism, which advocated that Jesus could not be God in the flesh. And so God must have had direct contact with people through angelic beings. And so there's this whole thing about angelic worship. And you also had other mystical cults where people, again, would worship other spirits and other angels. Then you had a problem also just with the Jewish sector of tradition of legalism, where there was a sect called the Judaizers that were going about propagating that people's salvation was not complete because they also needed to follow the laws of the Torah. And so they're advocating that you still needed to do circumcision, you still needed to observe some of the sacred days and some of the dietary laws. And Paul was hearing all this, and he wanted to sound the alarm to the church in Colossae. And so we're in Colossians chapter 2, from verse 8 to 12. And I'm going to take the four verses section by section. So if you wanted to follow it, Colossians chapter 2, from verse 8 to 12. And so Colossians 2, verse 8 says, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And when I was thinking about this scripture, I wanted to dig into it and understand it. And I sort of translated it in a way that, you know, if it was in sort of a more modern day translation, it would say something like this, the warning. It would say, do not let anyone trap you with secular wisdom and intellectual chit-chat, which on the surface sounds deep and appears revolutionary, but trust me, they're all full of gas and air. Worse still, the basis of their so-called wisdom and intellectual chit-chat is stooped in human tradition, superstition, and other demonic spirits that is in no way compatible with your faith. And when we reflect on how Paul felt about this and the seriousness of it, we can see that the want to try to get into philosophy and the want to try to search for wisdom and hidden truths can lead us into big trouble, could lead the Colossian church into big trouble. And even for us living today, it could land us in big trouble. And even from the beginning of time, when we look back at what happened in the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we see that actually there was a big problem when Satan, as we know the story, when Satan appeared to Eve, he came to her and he said with a fabricated lie, he said, "Oh, did God say to you that you could not eat from any of the trees in the Garden of Eden?" And straight away, Eve had to correct him and say, "No, God didn't say we couldn't eat any fruit from the trees of the Garden of Eden. God said we can eat from any tree except one." And the deception of the enemy was to try to change Eve's mind and make out that she was being shortchanged by God, that perhaps there was something mysterious that God was trying to hide from them, from Adam and Eve in the garden. And straight away, her mind, the enemy tried to change her mind that somehow that there's this hidden truth and hidden wisdom that needed to be unraveled. And it goes on in verse 5, so Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, the devil challenged her further and said, "God knows that your eyes will be open, that as soon as you eat the fruit, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." And I've highlighted there that your eyes will be open, this want for enlightenment, as if that there's some hidden truth. Then in verse 6, it says that the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom. So she wanted the philosophy, the love of wisdom. She wanted it, that the wisdom that it would give to her. There's two things I really want to bring out. And the first thing that is really quite, almost quite scary, is that in our want for wisdom, sometimes, as we can see, that there can be an unhealthy lust wisdom under the guise of philosophy that can remove us from the presence of God. And what happened to Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, is that the devil tried to open their eyes, that there was some wisdom they wanted to know, but it was an unhealthy lust for a desire to know a truth, and it was unhealthy, and literally is what caused them to fall from grace. And what's even more deep is that even before Eve had eaten of the apple, it was quite clear that there was a certain conversation and certain intellectual chit-chat that she had allowed her ears to be receptive to, that she should never have allowed it to be. And for you and I, there's going to be philosophies, there's going to be doctrines that are going to be out there that we have to be so aware to guard our ears, to guard our hearts and minds to, that is contrary to the word of God. And we have to be mindful that our desire for philosophy, which is the love of wisdom, doesn't become a lust for wisdom. That everything we need, as we're going to see, can be found in Christ Jesus. And we do not need anything else, any other addition, any other truth, but for the word of God and for the truth that is in the word of God. And the concern of Paul is that the lies of the enemy does not discriminate. And we've seen, and many of us may know, there's many people, old, young, new converts. So there's people that have been in the faith for years. And for whatever reason, they've latched on to different doctrines and they've fallen away from the faith. There could be young people that perhaps go to university and hear different philosophies and come away and think that Christianity is not true and they fall away. And you have even new converts that are zealous and want to know more, but they don't allow the word of God to take root in their lives, and they follow all sorts of different doctrines and they fall away. And then you even have bishops that have been parts of great revivals and great movements and well-respected theologians that have fallen prey to false doctrine. And so we the big concern of Paul, and even for us today, is that the lies of the enemy does not discriminate. And so this is a serious warning that we have to take note of. Paul goes on. So he sounds the warning, he sounds the alarm, and he says, guys, beware. And then he goes on to actually show them and remind them exactly what they do have in Christ. And so Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is head of all rule and authority. And so Paul was actually reiterating what he'd gone through in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul describes that Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God, and that it actually pleased God that the fullness of God would be made manifest in Jesus. And so that is telling us is that everything is encompassed in who God is, his attributes, his likeness, is fully manifested in Jesus. And so what he was challenging there is that what the Gnostics believes and what some of the Jews believe, that maybe perhaps Jesus was godlike and he might have possessed certain aspects of God's nature. And Paul was saying, no, Jesus is the full and literal manifestation of the living God. And Jesus is God. He's not just godlike or has some sort of spiritual deity. He is God in the flesh. And that means that Jesus is sovereign and has complete power and authority over all ruling powers of this age. And so for those of you who might like maths and deal with numbers, there's an equation that we just should always get in the back of our brain, that actually Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so there is no need to try to substitute or add anything to the gospel. Everything we need in our Christian faith is found in Christ Jesus. There's no other philosophy. There's no other truth to find. There's no other hidden mystery. Everything we need is in Christ Jesus. And there's no need to add to what Christ has done for us. And so we see that when we have Christ, we know that we have everything we need to live a complete and spirit-filled life. And it means that we no longer need to keep searching for these new, hidden, or deeper truths. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But if you like, the exclusive rights of salvation has been given exclusively to Jesus. And where people get trapped is that they feel that there's always something, a new mystery. And when people are trying to deceive people, they're always trying to highlight that there's this new mystery, or there's this hidden truth or deeper truths that we need to unravel. But the reality is that when we found Christ, the actual search for truth ends, but the process of being deep rooted in your faith begins. I'll say that again, where the search for truth ends, that when we found Christ, the search for actual truth itself, we found it in Christ Jesus. So there's no need to keep searching for deeper truths. But as Adrian showed us last week, is that the process of being deep rooted in your faith begins. And that is quite humbling, because sometimes people like to get puffed up with knowledge and like to spend most of their time looking for deeper truths, want deeper revelations of other truths, and not focus on actually being deep rooted in your faith. There's nothing in scripture that any of us, however much doctrine we think we know, however much we've been to Bible college, however deep we think we are in our own human understanding, there is enough in scripture to keep you occupied and to keep you deep rooted in your faith. And when we ever think in our own human fleshly vanity that we have surpassed what the scripture says, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to allow the word of God to take root in our lives, and we're not humble enough, that's when we leave room for the enemy to try and sow seeds of doubt, of confusion, and heresy to take root in our lives. And that's where you find situations where people who have known the word for years and years and years, how on earth did they take to heresy and allow it to take root in their life? It's because you can get to a place where you get where you can delude yourself to think you're so deep for the word of God. And that was a lie of the enemy. Paul continues. He then starts to say to them in verse 11, he says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And Paul was trying to actually address this issue of legalism in the church, and he tried to uncover it, unravel it. And the issue of legalism is that it holds that you have to almost measure up in order to achieve acceptance by God. And legalism, meritocracy, just means that you will perform rituals in order to make yourself more godly. And the more rituals you do, whether it's adhering to a certain diet or keeping the Sabbath law or circumcision, will make you more holy than the next man. And what Paul was trying to say to them is like, no, when Christ died, he didn't do away with the law, but he did fulfill the law. And when we still, even after we've given our life to Christ, think that we can perform works rather than faith in Christ Jesus, we're then implying that actually Christ's death and resurrection was insufficient to save you. Because if we still needed to do all these rituals, it would have meant that what Christ had did on the cross wasn't good enough, and that we need to do additional efforts in order to enhance our own salvation. And that is false. So Paul wanted to demonstrate that what Christ had done was all that needed to be done to save us. And so we were speaking to those Judaizers who were going about, and he addressed it again quite directly in the book of Galatians, where he told them that you do not need to be preaching this gospel, that people need to be circumcised. It's more about circumcision of the heart, as we're going to see, and they don't need to keep all these laws that they were advocating. And so we are no longer made justified by the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. In Romans 3:23-29, it tells us that, yes, that we're justified through faith in Christ Jesus. And that, for some of the Jews, might have been a hard time for them to unravel, because it meant that a Gentile who didn't really know much about the Torah, that wasn't circumcised, that didn't obey some of the Sabbath days and didn't observe certain diets, could be equally justified through faith in Christ Jesus as a Jew who had done all of the above. And for a lot of them, they were finding it hard to reconcile that could ever be the case. And what Paul was saying is that actually the circumcision you need is of the heart and not the foreskin. Obviously, we know that circumcision is a cutting away of the foreskin on a male genitalia. But what Paul was saying is that Christ has fulfilled that. And what we need is that our hearts need to be circumcised. And it wasn't just a New Testament phenomenon. Even we see some of the prophets in the Old Testament, Hosea and here, of course, to Jeremiah, where he challenged the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem to say, look, you need to dig up the fallow ground of your hearts. So those parts of your heart that are idle, that you've left unkept. So you've got blinkers for all your sin that you're doing, but yet you're keeping up all these rituals. He said, break that up and circumcise your hearts. Turn away from your sin and return to God. Otherwise, there'll be great consequences if you don't. And it's the same thing he's saying today. So look, circumcision is not about a ritual. It's about a heart. It's about the circumcision of the heart, not the physical manifestation of cutting away the foreskin. And so he was trying to point to them that the outward appearance was pointless without inward reality. And the same applies to us today, that most of us would like to we may want to think that we're holy because we do certain things. We may not eat pork. We may know, we may keep certain days and we don't do certain things on a Saturday. Congratulations. And Paul was saying, that's all great, but it's pointless if what we do on the inside is what matters, not what we try to purpose from the outside. Then he reminds them of a ritual that they have undertaken in baptism in verse 12. And as we know, that baptism is symbolic of Christ's death and resurrection, where we're dead to sin. So when we dip in the water, it symbolizes us being dead to sin. And when Christ died, our sin was also died a death also. And we died a death. And then when we were raised, and we became alive to Christ. And it's that power and the death and resurrection of the cross that means that we actually have victory over sin and death. And so Paul was actually challenging some of the people who were involved in all the mystical spirits and local cults and trying to get involved in superstition and saying, look, you don't need to be involved in all this superstition and worrying about evil spirits, because when Christ died, he had the power over sin and death, which means he had power and authority over every demonic spirit. So when you're in Christ, you have power and authority over all these mystical spirits, so you do not need to partake of it all. But Paul sounded a warning. He said, beware that there's false doctrine out there. And he took time to remind them of what Christ has done, and that they are fully complete in their relationship with Christ, and they do not need any other doctrine. They don't need any other teaching. Everything they need is found in Christ Jesus. And so I want to spend the next few moments talking about, that's all good and well. We know what happened in the church in Colossae. How does that relate to us as a church today? And perhaps what are the modern day concerns we have with false doctrine and amongst other things? And I wanted to just recite the Micah vision statement, because if you didn't know, that Micah are passionate about developing a vibrant, diverse and multi-generational church that is continuously growing. And even when you look at what happened in the church in Colossae, it was a vibrant church that was also diverse. You had both Jews and you had Gentiles. And the ethos of Micah has always been, you know, come as you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. You know, it's a church that is open, that's passionate about the word of God. But you certainly won't leave the way you came. And that is... And we know that is true. Many of us have come from different backgrounds, but with that can come different challenges. People come from different backgrounds. People may have come from different faiths and they come to church. People may have been steeped in certain legalisms and cultures in church, and then have come to a church like Micah. So it's always good to be aware of actually, there's a melting pot of all different people, of all different ages, who may have come from all sorts of cultures and traditions coming into church. And some of the modern day concerns that we have in the church is culture and tradition itself. And I know certainly for myself, who's born and raised in an African culture, what my dad always used to say to me is that in Nigeria especially, and in many countries in Africa, he said there are three religions. There's Christianity and Islam, which are the two main religions, but there's also almost the African native culture and African native worship, which is a mixture of ancestral worship and mysticism and what happens is that some of that and a lot of it is incompatible with the Christian faith, and it entails worshiping celestial spirits and ancestors. And there's many people out there actually that would say that they're Christian and still would dabble in ancestral worship. And so you see these sorts of things where a person dies. Heard stories of a Christian person, they've gone home to be with the Lord, and the family's asking for the body because they want to give the body to the ancestral gods and pray special prayers for the spirits and the gods. And it makes you think, oh my word, this is not compatible with the word of God. You also have legalism. There are aspects of churches that differ in doctrine that we need to be aware of. There's some people that believe that you should only baptize in the name of Jesus. And if you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're not saved and you need to re-baptize. As a church, we believe if you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus, great. But it doesn't mean that if you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And so there's aspects of legalism that we have to be aware of. There's some people that believe that the Sabbath is a Saturday, and you have to keep that Sabbath day, believe that every day when Christ died is a Sabbath day. We believe in rest, but we're not dogmatic about that it has to be a certain day. Every day is a day to celebrate in Christ Jesus. There's some people that believe you shouldn't eat pork and would advocate on a pulpit that, you know, pork, there were demons in the pork, and demons casted out of a pig. And so they have certain dietary requirements, and it's all legalism. Paul addresses it in the scriptures. There are New Age philosophies. Now, this is a big one. There are some people who come to church and they will happily tell you that they... they'll tell you what their star sign is. They'll say, oh, I'm a Sagittarius, or I'm a Gemini, and not realizing that these star signs and horoscopes are stooped in witchcraft, they're stooped in New Age philosophies, for people to follow these things, again, these things are not compatible with scripture. For someone to every day tell you your horoscope, they've been dabbling in witchcraft, and yet they're going to tell you the plans for your life. We know as born-again believers that Christ is the one who created us, and we believe the purposes and plans that God has for us, not for some person who's been stooped in witchcraft. There's all this talk of spiritual energies that are out there that people believe, especially in the music and entertainment space. There's all talk of these energies, and there's different energies around us that we can connect with. There's different cults that believe that you are your own God, that we are all gods. And these are things that people are latching onto. There's Freemasonry and occultism that is out there, where, again, there's these hidden truths and these unraveled mysteries that still need to be unraveled. And even in the church itself, there are false doctrines. There's the prosperity gospel, which is also called the Word of Faith movement, where they believe that basically you can, the more you give is the more you're going to get. And the more you speak in faith, you know, your health and wealth is the more that's going to come back to you. We don't believe such doctrine whatsoever. We believe that we don't give to God in order for what he could give to us, because he created everything anyway. There's the law of attraction. That also just talks about that you can speak positive confessions over yourself whilst we believe in positive affirmations. They believe that you can basically talk yourself into prosperity and blessings. And that has actually infiltrated the church. And I won't call out names, but there's some preachers that some people listen to and that are very popular that believe this doctrine. And there's also the gospel itself, that, you know, there's a people falsely quote that, oh, God will help those who help themselves, and that things like that are not compatible with scripture. And so we have all of these modern day concerns, but how do we tackle these today? And I just want to talk briefly about it. Paul, we're going to see in 2 Corinthians, Paul was quite fervent to say, look, guys, there's a spiritual battle going on, and the only way we can combat this spiritual battle is by prayer and the word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5, he said, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." It's a New Living Translation. And what Paul was advocating is that, just for context, in the book of Corinthians, they were, the false preachers were taunting him to say, "Look, Paul, you're very timid in person, but when you're writing your letters to your churches, it seems like you have a lot of talk." And they were taunting him to saying that there's other doctrine out there, and they didn't believe the teachings of the gospel, and they were turning away from the gospel. And Paul was advocating to them to say, "Look," and he was encouraging the church in Corinth not to waver. That the way that we fight false doctrine, the way we tear down false philosophy and every lofty argument, is through the word of God and prayer. To knock down the strongholds of human reasoning cannot be done by just getting into philosophical debates. It's something that we have to handle in the spirit. This is a spiritual battle and not one in the flesh. Goes on in verse 5, it says, "We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." So Paul was actually saying that actually in our minds, that there is a battle for our minds going on. And every time that a thought comes into our head, we need to capture those thoughts. And in our prayer lives, and as we read the word, we always must be prayerful to teach whatever comes in our spirits, to capture those thoughts and teach them to obey Christ, that everything that we hear must line up with the word of God, must line up to God's truth, and anything that's false in our minds, that's why we always pray before we hear the word, and whatever's going in our hearts and in our minds, whatever's false, we should capture those rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey the word of God, teach them to obey Christ. And lastly, in Romans 12:2, that worship and the way we live our lives is a lifestyle. And it's a scripture that we all know. I'll read it. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And again, Paul in the book of Romans was saying to them, look, the only way to really and truly live a life that is pleasing to God is to lay our lives daily in surrender to him, that our lives become a living sacrifice, that we humbly lay our lives on the altar, and then we allow God to transform us into a new person daily into the way we think. So the way we think, the way we translate information in our minds and in our hearts, spirit-led, and not of our flesh. And it's a daily spiritual death that we need to die every day, lest we think we know it, lest we get puffed up with wisdom, lest we get puffed up with pride. It's a daily death. So those of us who are teaching, those of us who share the word, we have to sacrifice our lives. Those of us who are receiving the word, every aspect of our lives, I think the Message Bible says, in everything you do, in your marriage, in your relationships, your work, everything you do, you're putting on the altar as a living sacrifice to God. To say, God, I want you to transform me into a new person, to change the way I think, change the way I act. That's when we'll learn what God's will for us and what is good and what is pleasing and what is perfect.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next.